Lord God, I thank you for Mr. Borneman and the words that you have given him to share with us. And I just ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you are speaking to us through him, and that you would give him boldness and courage and just clear his mind and help him speak clearly and just be focused on what he has been given by you to give to us. And just bless him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
All right, there's good reason why these guys tell us things. So we'll just tell a few stories first while we're waiting for the knobs to get put back to where the little kids put them. By the way, why don't we just say after the service, kids are welcome in here, but not up there, right? And how many of you are staying for the hockey game? Good. Going to watch Canada win? Yes. Good. Very good. See? Linda wants to know who I'm cheering for. I grew up in Indiana. We never heard of hockey till we moved to Canada. The last game when Canada played the United States, I found myself naturally cheering for Canada. Now, that's a true sign of my American background. Because people from the United States understand that when you move, you become part of that people. And we do not understand this idea of choosing to leave your homeland and unite to a new people, but then not unite and keep thinking about your homeland. We don't understand that. So it was a very natural thing, having lived here for 12 years, to say, "Go Canada." And about halfway through the game, it dawned on me that if this was a Swiss team playing, Tony would not be cheering for Canada. Even after 30 years in this country. Not true? Oh, it depends on the sport. If it's Hormuz, that'd be a different story. Ski jump, okay. Wayne, are we sorted out yet? Am I good to go? We're almost there? I can switch mics. Okay. Very good. And also, next Sunday, myself and Tina and Charlie and Judy will be in Warfield preaching at the church in Trail and having a whole weekend with them. And the Teen Challenge Men's Center will be here with people who have been through addictions sharing how Jesus has set them free from addiction. So, if that is something that is close to your home or you have friends who are caught up in addiction, you might want to bring them next Sunday and hear what God has done in some of these people's lives. So they'll be sharing next week. But we are on a series in the Gospel of Mark. Turn in your Bibles to the second book of the New Testament, near the end of your Bible. Mark, who traveled with Peter and Paul, wrote down Peter's sermons, and we come into chapter 2 today. The good news, Jesus Christ, God's Son. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus chose some fishermen, took them with him. They were in Capernaum, healed Peter's mother-in-law, the whole village gathered at the door, a whole bunch of people got healed, and then they said, "Hey, the crowds want to see you, come on, there's a big crowd," and Jesus, "Nah, let's go somewhere else. I'm called to preach to all the villages." And so he traveled about in Galilee, and he taught them the good news. He taught with authority, he drove out the demons, he healed the sick. He touched the lepers, the outcasts, the unclean. And his message over and over throughout the region of Galilee was, the time has come. Now's the kingdom. It's good news. God is close to you. Repent. Turn around. Trust him. Believe the good news. And we pick up the story in chapter 2, where Jesus returns to Capernaum, having traveled around around Galilee to the different villages. He comes back to his home base in Capernaum, and it says that the people gathered and packed the house out, and he preached the word to them. And again, he's back home, and the crowds are there. And again, he's preaching, the time is now, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. And then suddenly, Jesus takes two outrageous actions, and everything changes. Jesus has good news, but suddenly, he does two things that shock the people and take him far beyond just the miracle worker, the mighty deeds, doing good wherever he went, into a whole other realm. Jesus has good news for sinners. Not just needy people, not just sick people, but sinners. Those who really miss the mark. Let's read it together in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus takes an outrageous action and forgives sin. Suddenly, he's not seen as only the miracle worker, only the helping society. Imagine this story. A paralytic. He's lying there on his bed. He can't move. His friends are so concerned for him. He's been like this for many, many years. But one day, this phenomenal thing happens. Some carpenter from Nazareth, who's moved to Capernaum, starts healing people. And then he leaves and goes all around the region doing the same thing. Now he's back in time. Now he's back in town, and they're not going to miss their chance. They grab their friend, but you know, carrying that heavy load, they're a bit too late. They get there, and the house is packed, and they're outside. But nothing is going to stop these guys from trying to get help for their friend. They jump up on the roof, they dig through the roof, and they drop him down in the middle of the room. And Jesus does an amazing miracle. Jesus says, "Your sin is forgiven." Now, there's a message that God wants us to hear. This is a great story. Jesus does mighty deeds. And we see some mighty deeds again today. But there's a message that God wants West Coast Christian Fellowship to hear. He wants us to catch that in this story, Mark has shown us that after doing all of these wonderful deeds which the world loved, he did something else which the world loved. He said, "Your sin is forgiven." And someone who got dropped into his midst because they were concerned for surgery, sickness, the hospital, a virus, whatever it is, Jesus saw a higher priority and said, "Your sin is forgiven." And I just was praying with David Deniger yesterday, and as we were praying, David prayed something that stuck in my mind. "Lord," David said, "may you make us as concerned about sin as we are about sickness." And I thought, that's it. We as a church have been praying for the sick. We have been praying for those who have terminal illness, so to speak, long-term sickness that they've been with for a long time. That's good. It was good that these friends were concerned about the paralytic. It was good that the whole town gathered and wanted their sick to be healed. And Jesus went around doing mighty good deeds, driving out demons, setting people free, healing the sick, and of course, he touches people and heals them and does good. But then, in this story, he reveals something much bigger of his mission to earth. Jesus had come for sinners. He hadn't come just to fix the needs of society. He had come to fix sin. May it be that we, his people, be as concerned about his mission as we are about the needs of immediate life. Imagine our compassion when a teenager falls sick. We phone the prayer chain. So-and-so's in the hospital. Pray for this person. So-and-so's broke a leg. Pray for this person. Oh, that young person has the N1H1. And we're filled with compassion, and rightly so. But imagine that scene. If we brought this person N1H1 flu virus, about to die, "Come, Jesus, heal this young teenager." And Jesus comes in and says, "Son, you're forgiven for slandering on Facebook." So-and-so's in the hospital. "Jesus, please touch this person." "Son, your lust is forgiven. Daughter, your bitterness is forgiven. The anger with which you seethe against your family is forgiven." Imagine if it was like that. And Jesus, first and foremost, says, "I care about your virus. I care about your need. I care about your broken leg. But you're forgiven. Be free from your anger. Be released from your bitterness. I forgive you for your slander." What would happen? What does happen? Is that what Jesus is doing in our midst right now? Jesus reveals something far bigger than all the miracles. And what happens? The teachers of the law are trying to figure out what's going on. God above forgives sin. We know our Bible, they say. But who are you? A carpenter from Nazareth? And Jesus answers their question. Why are you talking that way? Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus answers, the Son of Man, himself, has authority to forgive sin. And he leaves them to figure out how that can be. It wasn't until after the resurrection that even the disciples fully figured out how that can be. So let's not be too hard on the teachers of the law at this stage of the game. The carpenter from Nazareth is here. He's doing mighty miracles. Nobody can explain it. They've never seen such things. But now he really rocks the boat. He says, your sin is forgiven. No, only God can do that. Who is this guy? They don't know he's God yet. He hasn't revealed that yet. But he gives them a clue. And he says, the Son of Man has authority. He hasn't blasphemed God. He is God, but he didn't say it quite that clearly yet. He has authority to forgive sin. And then he proves it to them. Now, how did he prove it to them? He says, well, guys, which is easier? For me to say your sin is forgiven, which is kind of subjective, how would you measure that? Or to say, get up and walk. Okay, that I can see. That I can measure. But Jesus is saying to them, what do you think I've been doing the last couple of months? Get up and walk. Demons leave. Be free from your infirmity. Is that just natural Galilee stuff? Is that just what you guys always do in Capernaum? Do you think that's easy? Don't you realize that this is some supernatural thing going on here? This is from heaven? The kingdom has come. The Son of God is here. It's good news for you. I've been healing your sick, he says. But he's saying to them, one is no easier than the other. They're both supernatural. But since you can see this one, young man, get up and walk. And the guy takes his mat and walks out, and everyone is praising God. What an incredible day. Jesus forgives sin. That is good news for sinners. That is good news for people who understand that we are fallen, that we have not measured up to God. It's not meant to be a guilt trip. It's actually the good news. We're already under God's wrath. Without Jesus, all of us are already due for punishment. We're already destined for hell. This is good news. Jesus comes and says, it's not just about fixing your earthly bodies. It's not just about your immediate needs. I forgive you. You're forgiven. It reminds me of a ministerial meeting we had this past week with some pastors in the city. And some of the pastors were talking about the desire for churches to work together for the good of the city. How can churches collaborate with people right in our neighborhood for the good of East Vancouver? I really enjoyed that meeting because Randy Oppenmeyer from Hope Reformed Church over on Victoria and Broadway. Randy says this. He says, well, wait a minute. I got one thing to say. Whatever we do as churches, it's got to be full of Jesus. Well, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But it's not obvious. I'll tell you why. Because Randy went on. He said, listen, how many times does the world tell us all the broken needs of our city, and then the church says, okay, we'll help you with this part, housing. Okay, we'll help you with this part, feeding. All those are good deeds. They're all nice. They're all wonderful. But we as a church have got to be at Jesus' feet saying, Lord, what do you want to say to your city? It might be your sins forgiven and have nothing to do with housing. That's okay. I like Randy. He's a good pastor. He says, don't let's be involved with letting the world set the agenda and then we're just going to be nice and help with one little piece of it because we're just like them, only we love people too, they love people. No. And that's what's going on in this story. Jesus has been doing good. He's been blessing people's earthly needs. He's been fixing their immediate problems. He's been showing them that God loves them. And now he reveals something far bigger. He cares about your eternal need. Your sin is forgiven. That's awesome. That's good news. Jesus forgives sin. Secondly, Jesus fellowships with sinners. We read the story of Levi, the tax collector. Levi lived in Capernaum. See the blue circle there. He was on the trade route from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea. And in the Roman Empire, they needed someone to run the toll booth and collect customs, taxes. These were the guys who were hated. Oh, it's hard to see. From Damascus to Capernaum to the Mediterranean Sea. These guys were hated because all they had to do was give Rome the appropriate amount of money. What they did with the rest, nobody could track. How much they charged, nobody really knew. Whether they charged too much or too little was up to them, and whether or not you were their friend or not their friend. They were the most dishonest, hated people in the business world of that day. They were the cash-only, under-the-table people who didn't take care of society, but just selfishly lived for themselves. They were the ones that didn't pay their workers minimum wage, kept two sets of books. These were the guys who were hated. And then the general term of the sinners that they hung out with. There were the Pharisees, who were the keepers of the law. Not just the Old Testament, but all the interpretations that had been passed down to them. And they continued to remind the people of how you ought to live if you're righteous. And anybody who didn't measure up to that was part of the sinners. The sinners were the group who not only were the tax collectors in corruption, but were just the ones who really didn't give a rip anymore. Didn't try anymore. And they were the adulterers. They were the promiscuous. They were the greedy ones. They were the ones who didn't care about what God did. They just lived for self. Levi was a tax collector. Dirty money, under the table, hated. Jesus makes a second outrageous action. Not only does he say your sins are forgiven to the one guy, he fellowships with sinners. Not only does he fellowship with them, he calls them to follow him. Hey, Levi, how about you be my disciple? Now, get the picture here. We're not talking about the needy people. We're talking about corruption. Like, we love the needy people. We have compassion for the person who, you know what, they had a difficult home, and they got beat up and whatever, and they never got a good job, and now they're hooked on this, and they're in trouble with that, and oh, our hearts bleed. That isn't what this was about. This was a corrupt businessman. This was the bad guys who are using other people. He's beyond loving and accepting. And Jesus says, how about you come and follow me and be my disciple? What an outrageous action. But that is good news for sinners. The only people accepted by the pure and holy ones are the Pharisee kind of people. But here is a pure and holy one, always righteous, never used anybody, never sinned, and he hangs out with Levi. Levi, leave your toll booth. Come and follow me. What an outrageous action. The Pharisees ask, why are you doing this? Why are you fellowshipping with these people? to eat with them was a sign of peace, a sign of friendship. It's one thing to say hi in the street, but he was reclining at the table, having a banquet with this guy, probably paid for with gambling money. Some kind of dirty money. It was paid for by that. And he's sitting there having a meal with him. And all around him are all the other wicked people. And the Pharisees don't get it. Why is Jesus fellowshipping with these people? And Jesus gives them a pretty straight answer. Because they're the reason I'm here. They are my purpose. This is the reason I came. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. These people already knew their shortcomings. In fact, the Bible tells us that when John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, said, "The Messiah is coming, repent, turn from your sin," these are the people who repented. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, when John came preaching, you didn't listen to him because you thought you're too good already. But the Pharisees, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they listened to John. They were baptized for their sin. They acknowledged that they were sinners. The so-called self-righteous good people didn't acknowledge John. They critiqued him. They observed him. They talked about him. They probably wrote books about him. But it was the tax collectors and sinners who received John. They acknowledged their sin. And Jesus is hanging out with them. You ever wonder why they liked hanging out with Jesus? Why did the sinners want to hang out with Jesus? Was it because he was like them? Was Jesus like them? No, he wasn't. Was he doing the same stuff? Was he involved in corruption? He was pure and holy. Why do they want to hang out with him? He told good stories. He accepted them. Yes. Now, Jeff's not here today. Andrea's husband, Jeff, is a doctor. And Jesus says, I'm like Jeff. I came for sick people. Like, if you ever think about Jeff's business, people line up at the door and pay money to hang outside with a bunch of sick people, waiting for their 15-minute shot, which is usually about a half an hour late. Does that make sense? Sorry, Jeff. He's not here to defend himself. Why don't those people feel rejected by Jeff? When you go to the doctor, do you feel rejected? Because see, Jesus compares himself to the doctor. He says, I'm like the doctor. The reason I'm with these guys is the same reason a doctor is with sick people. I came to help them. Jeff comes to help them. He shows up in the office. They make an appointment. They come in. Why don't they feel rejected? He can say anything he wants to them. What's he do? He gives them this prescription, this medicine. He says, here, Michael, this is going to fix you. But actually, you need to lose weight. If anybody else tells him that, he's going to slap him. Why does the doctor get to say that? Say, okay, I got this prescription for you. However, you don't exercise much. You really ought to get out more. And you got too much salt in your diet. And you're always eating junk food. You need to stop eating junk food, okay? How does a doctor get away with that kind of stuff? And people pay to have it happen to them. What's with that? Drink 8 glasses of water. But what's going on? The doctor says, I understand your situation. I'm here to help you. Here's my instant fix. And if you want to know what's good for you, live this way. And that's what Jesus does. somehow in that process with Dr. Jeff, you don't feel a bit of judgment. You're in the same boat as everybody else in the room. They're coughing beside you, throwing up in the trash can. And you just fit right in. We're just all in the same boat, us lost and sorry mess. Last time I went to the doctor a few weeks ago for some really personal stuff, I like my doctor, but he's always training people. And I had a bunch of personal things to ask, and some beautiful young woman who's training to be a doctor turned out to be my doctor that day, and I had to ask all this embarrassing stuff. But doctors get away with that kind of thing. You don't feel judged by them, do you? They're there to help you, aren't they? You tell them anything going on in your life. Why? Because they've come for you. They're there to help you. And they help you by giving you this instant fix called medicine and this long-term advice called advice. And Jesus is like that. And what Mark is saying is the sinners like being with Jesus. Gotta understand that. Because there's a lie out there that says sinners don't like to be with Jesus. Sinners don't like to be with judgmental patients. You know, I don't like sitting in a doctor's office and having somebody in the waiting room saying, "What's wrong with you? Didn't you wash your hands enough? Is that why you got a cold?" I mean, that would be hard to take, you know? "Well, you're here too, buddy. What are you here for?" "Well, none of your business. I'm not coughing, am I?" "What? What? You probably got corruption of the liver or something? Like you're full of something I can't see?" "Yeah, that's fine, but I'm good on the outside, aren't I? So I'm not going to tell you." The problem that sinners have is when other patients hide their sickness on the inside and pretend that they're like the doctor, they're pure and holy, when they're full of corruption. But when we're all in the same boat, and we understand that we're all sinners, Jesus is good news to each of us. Jesus has come to say, "You're forgiven, Margaret. You're forgiven, Tony. You're forgiven, Libby." Jesus says that. And what he's saying in this story is, the same one who has the power, the authority to drive out demons, to heal the sick, he does have the authority to just on his own decision say, "Michael, you're forgiven." Now, he did this before the cross, by the way. I think he went into debt. He put a mortgage on his life. He had a whole lot of collateral that he could draw upon. All through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the thief on the cross, he had a whole lot of collateral that he could draw on. And he went into debt. And when he said, "It is finished," he used a financial term that says the books are cleared. The debt is paid. It was a banking term, a bookkeeping term, when he said, "It is finished." That's good news. Sinners love to be with Jesus. Do sinners love to be with you and I? They can. They should. If we understand our Jesus, sinners love to be with you and I. And not because you're involved in corruption. Not because, "Well, we all fall short, so you know what? I'm just going to commit adultery. I don't care. God forgives me anyway." No. That isn't what Jesus did in order to have fellowship. "Yeah, let's just go get drunk." No, Jesus didn't do that. He made this stuff, I know. But he didn't participate in sin to hang out as a doctor with his patients. Jesus is good news because he says, you are forgiven. Come fellowship with me. And Jesus came for you and I. Would you like to visit his doctor's office? You're welcome. You don't even have to take a number. He's never late. Just show up. Just invite him into your life. Ask him over for dinner. Levi did. He wasn't rejected. Do you think you'll be rejected? You won't be rejected. Acceptance isn't based on your actions. Acceptance is based on him and his grace. He chose to forgive. You're welcome. Come. Join him. Ask him. He'll give you the medicine, the cross. He'll instantly say, you're forgiven. And then he'll teach you a lifetime of how to live in his way. Yeah, you go back to junk food once and again. And you see the result. You say, I don't like this. And eventually you're eating carrots and celery again. Jesus loves you. The good news is he came to do mighty, mighty deeds. He heals the sick. He cast out the demons. And mightiest of all, he says, I forgive you. Invite Jesus into your life today. If this makes a little bit of sense, but not all the sense, talk to somebody on the prayer team afterwards. Ask the Christian beside you, do you know what that guy's talking about? Have someone talk to you more. But know that Jesus is good news. God bless you.